All right. So this week's portion, Korach, or Korah in English, Korach. You know, we know this portion, right? This is one of those portions that just about everybody knows, or at least is familiar with a little bit. Korach swallowed up. The earth opens up. He falls in. Boom. That's it for him. That's it for his family. But what did he do that was really so bad? What was his, you know, what did he do that was so bad that not only did he and his family and all of his possessions get swallowed up, 250 leaders of the community get burnt to death, and then the next day, 14,700 people are wiped out in a plague. Man, there's sometimes that scripture sounds harsh. And this is one of those times you can say, wow, that sounds harsh. That's a lot of something from the Lord. So we know Korach was leading a rebellion. He approached Moses and Aaron and said, hey, I'm not happy. In fact, a lot of people aren't happy with the way things are going. And this is what they said when they approached Korah. We see this in Scripture, Numbers 16:3. It says, they assembled against Moses and Aaron. They said to them, you've gone too far. All the community is holy, all of them, and Adonai is with them. Then why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of Adonai? So Korah's unhappy, and you can almost hear him yelling at Moses. You can almost, you know, it's like this argument is going on. He doesn't like the way Moses is leading. He doesn't like the way things are going. And he says, we're all holy. The Lord has made us all holy. So why are you holding yourself up? He says, you know, it doesn't say it specifically, but it certainly is implied. He says, I should be in charge. And if I'm not the one in charge, hey, at least have a vote to see who should be in charge. When Korah says, we are all holy, he was right. They were all holy. They were Adonai's people. It was always Adonai's plan that his people be holy. That was always his plan. We're told this in Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a holy people to Adonai your God. From all the peoples on the face of the earth, Adonai your God has chosen you to be his treasured people. Yeah. Korah was one of those people. Yeah, we're still one of his people too. We're called to be holy as well, and we are holy when we walk in his ways. Even as Korah was falling into the ground, as he was being swallowed up, he was still a holy person. Of course, he was in the presence of Adonai, used by Adonai in the presence of Adonai. However, we can truly say that being in his presence doesn't mean that you know him. Being in his presence doesn't mean automatically knowing his ways. We know that everything that was brought before Adonai, all of the items, become holy. In fact, it's when the items are brought before Adonai that they become holy. All the furniture, all the makings and the items used to build the tabernacle, they would become holy when they were brought before Adonai. Before that, as raw materials, they were just that, raw materials. They weren't holy. They were being carried around by everybody else. Even after they were built, they really weren't holy yet. It was not even when they were completed, not holy yet. It's not until they're brought before Adonai. Let's take a look at Exodus 35, 30 for a moment. This is when we get the lead craftsmen and the builders of the tabernacle. Look what it says. Then Moses said to Bnei Israel, "See, Adonai has called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the Ruach of God, with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, in all manner of craftsmanship, to make ingenious designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, as well as cutting gemstones for settings, wood carvings, to make all kinds of skillful craftsmanship. He also placed in the heart the ability to teach, both he and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan." So these were the two lead craftsmen, one from the tribe of Judah and one from the tribe of Dan. Not even priests, not Levites, not from either one of those tribes. However, they were handling all of the things in the tabernacle. They were handling the ark. They were handling the menorah. They were handling all the fire pots, fire pans, and everything else that was in it. Because they weren't holy yet. They could do all of that. It's when the items were presented to Adonai and brought into his presence that they became holy. And we see this in Scripture in Leviticus 27. For an example, when the animals were brought before Adonai, it says in Leviticus 27:9, "Now, if it is an animal that may be brought as an offering to Adonai, anything that one gives to Adonai will be holy." It becomes holy when it's given to Adonai. It may fit, this animal may fit into all the guidelines to make it holy. But until it's given over, it's just that, an animal as part of the herd. Now, they may protect it a little bit more so that it remains holy, because what? If it had any defects, it couldn't be anymore. So they protected it from getting defects so that it stayed within the parameters of being holy when they needed it, but it wasn't holy until it was offered up. That act of being offered made it holy. And it's the same with people. We know by Scripture that being near Yeshua didn't make everyone a disciple, didn't make them holy. It's when something's given over to Adonai that it becomes holy, and it's the same with us as well. We're holy as people and as a nation when we become Adonai's. Yet just the fact that we're in his presence is not enough. To become his, we have to offer ourselves up. And then once we offer ourselves up, then we become holy. We follow his instructions. When the people gathered around Yeshua, not all of them, you know, none of them, just by the mere fact of standing right next to Yeshua, they could be standing right next to him. But that didn't make them holy, didn't make them a disciple. When they gave themselves over and accepted Yeshua as the Messiah, that's when it changed their lives. That's when it changed their hearts. That's when they become holy. Now, I can say with certainty, Korach and the others did not die for their unholiness, as far as that goes. So why did they die? Look at Korah's own words in Numbers 16:3 again. They assembled against Moses and Aaron. They said to them, "You've gone too far. All the community is holy, all of them, and Adonai is with them. Then why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of Adonai?" He kept pointing to Moses. He kept pointing to Aaron. "You are the one who's doing it." Did Moses and Aaron raise themselves up? Or did Korach miss what Adonai was doing? Korach and those who were rebelling with him was saying, "Moses, you're doing too much. You're the one who's raising yourself up. You're making yourself to be holier than we are. And you're no holier than the rest of the people. That's the same as saying Adonai's not involved. And therefore, it's the same as saying Adonai didn't actually bring them out of Egypt. That Adonai did not save them by the parting of the Red Sea. And that Adonai was not providing in the desert both water and manna. He was pointing to Moses, and he was pointing to Aaron and saying, you guys are doing too much. And it wasn't them who was doing it, it was actually Adonai. And then he says this, in Numbers going down about 10 verses, Numbers 16:13, he says this, isn't it enough that you brought us from a land flowing with milk and honey, only to kill us in the wilderness, and now you would lord it over us? Whoa, wait a second. He refers to Egypt as the land of milk and honey. He gave Egypt the characteristic of the promised land. In the rebels' hearts, they were giving slavery in Egypt and Satan the characteristics of Adonai and the promised land. This was an act of blasphemy. And for that, they were put to death. That question, why did you raise up yourself? Why did you take us out? Why did you take us out of Egypt, our provider, is what they said. That land of milk and honey. It discounts the work of Adonai in the lives of Israel. Saying, why did you, instead of why did Adonai, is the form of blasphemy. Coming against Moses and saying, hey, we don't like what's going on, is one thing. Coming against Moses and saying, we blame you because you had full control and you're the only one that we see and you're the one in front of us and you're the one doing it all. It just discounts Adonai's power and authority in everything that was going on. Now, blasphemy is defined by Merriam-Webster's dictionary as the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God, or the act of claiming the attributes of a deity. Korach and the rebels were saying someone or something other than Adonai is in control. Or someone or something other than Adonai is responsible for what's happening. But Moses knew something that Korach apparently did not know. Moses knew that he was just a man who was assigned a role to play. That's all Moses was. He very well could have known what Job said in Job 31. Starting in verse 13 of Job 31, Job says this, if I have denied justice to my male or female servant when they disputed with me, then what could I do when God rises up? When he visits, how will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? Did not the same one form us in the womb? Moses knew what Job knew. All men are created equal. He may have even known the writings of Job about the relationship of the servant and the master. That the slave and the master are equal in God's eyes. Job, it said, lived about the time of Esau. So Moses would have heard or read these words already. He would have understood the idea that the role of someone does not determine their position before Adonai. Moses was told to say the following in Exodus 19, verse 6. Of Exodus 19, it says, so as for you, You will be to me a kingdom of Kohanim, a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to Bnei Israel. It says they were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But still later, the same nation is given jobs, are given roles. They're divided up into separate positions. Each person had a role to play or perform for Adonai. Each person is a part of the body, and each part is important. Yes, Korach had a role to play. He was a Levite. He was a cousin of Moses and Aaron, called to do a job for Adonai. But he didn't want that job. He didn't want to follow the directions. He didn't want to follow the instructions that were meant for him. Now, Exodus 19:6 is right and true when it says that they were all called to be a kingdom of Kohanim and a holy nation. But don't take that out of context. Verse 5, just before it says, "Now then, if you listen closely to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." The instruction would be understood that if you listen and obey, or if you listen and keep my instructions, then you will be my people. Then you will be my priests. Then you will be my kingdom. But those in rebellion with Korach did not, and therefore were removed for no longer being holy, is really what it came down to. They were in rebellion. They were blasphemizing him because they were saying that it wasn't Adonai who was in charge. They removed themselves spiritually from the presence of Adonai. They may have physically been in his presence, but spiritually they were no longer in the presence of Adonai. And it's that presence that made them holy. Because of this spiritual separation, Korach and his family, the 250 leading men, and the 14,700 died in a plague as followers of the rebellion. They believed that it was Moses who went too far and that Adonai was not involved. They couldn't see what was going on around them was Adonai. What was going on around them was the plan of Adonai. Or at least that he had his hand in it. You know, we look at it, we say, wow, 14,700 people died the next day for being in rebellion. That's a big number. That's a big number. But was that all the rebels in the camp? I'd say there were more rebels than that in the camp. But this death stopped because Aaron's offering. We're told this later in Numbers 16, starting in Numbers 16:46. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take the censer, put into it the fire from the altar, and put in incense. Get going in a hurry to the assembly and make atonement for them, because wrath has come out from Adonai, and the plague has started." Aaron did just as Moses had said and ran into the middle of the assembly. Behold, the plague had already started among the people, but he offered the incense and made atonement for the people. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. Think about it. The plague had really just started. Moses and Aaron were outside the tabernacle. The fire was already burning. The incense were already there. It's not like they had to go and collect them. How long could it have been for Aaron to get this stuff ready and then run into the middle of the congregation and present the offering of incense. In my mind, I play it out as maybe an hour, if he's slow. In 1 hour, 14,700 people died. And it could have been more. It could have been more. If Moses was from the south here in the United States, you know how they are. I'll get it for you in a moment. I love being here, but I still have that northern mentality of, you know, let's get it on and let's move it on. I'm sorry. I am getting better. I really am getting better. But I still get, you know, if someone's in front of me and they want to talk to the clerk, I'm like, hey, I'm in line here. If Aaron was a little bit slower, how many more would have died? It seems like, what, 200, if it only took him an hour, 250 people were dying every minute or so? Wow. But because of the atonement being made for them, because of the offering being made for them, Adonai stopped it right there. The rebels survived. Then, as even now today, because someone stood in the gap. Aaron stood in the gap for those who wanted to rebel against him, Aaron, against Moses, and against Adonai. Today, it's Yeshua who stands in the gap for us. For those who still want to be rebels, before they've accepted Messiah, he still stands in the gap. He just needs them to accept that he's the Messiah, and bang, the plague will stop. For those of us who have already accepted the Messiah, I still find myself to being rebellious at times. But bang, the plague stops because of the blood that was shed. Because of the offering. It's that same principle again and again. In our rebellion, there's still salvation. Even before we become disciples of Messiah Yeshua, it's there for us if we accept it. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all. And Yeshua died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Messiah according to the flesh, yet now we no longer know him this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. An important lesson in there. Yeshua died for us all, even the rebels of us. He died for us. We knew Yeshua, it says, as flesh. How did they recognize him then? They thought of him as a rebel. They thought of him as a false Messiah. That was their flesh seeing Yeshua in the flesh. They did not know who Yeshua really was. That's why Shaul gives the example of Yeshua. In fact, in the NIV, in the Complete Jewish Bible, it says, regard no one from a worldly point of view. Because that's who we are. We're in the world. We don't want to be worldly. We don't want to be part of the world. But that's still the only way that we still see people with our eyes. We still only see their surface. We still only see their flesh. They judged Yeshua by his flesh, and they were wrong. They couldn't see his heart, they couldn't see his spirit, so they judged him incorrectly. What's that got to do with us today? We may judge others by their actions, but who are we to judge them for their heart? Who are we to judge them for their spirit? We can't even judge our own hearts. How are you going to judge someone else's heart? Are we Adonai that know their heart, their heart attitude? Hey, most times we don't even know our own heart attitude. So what do we judge? We can judge their actions, but that doesn't mean that we judge them. They are not always their actions. We can only judge their outward actions. Can't judge their heart. And what do we do when we judge their outward actions? Matthew 18 tells us what to do. We go to them and we tell them what their sin is, and we try to get them to reverse themselves from that sin. And we forgive. And we forgive. Going back to Moses and the test that he gave the 250 leaders to perform. Go get your censers, put fire in it, bring it to the Lord. That question was already decided. Adonai had already given the answer. He had already told them that only the priests were to bring fire before the Lord. So Moses' instructions was for the men to act like priests, even though none of them were. We know that only the priest, and only the priest with a true heart attitude, should approach the Lord with fire. We know this because the two sons of Aaron were burned up for bringing strange fire before the Lord. So even if you're in part of the correct family, correct tribe, you still had to approach the Lord correctly. When put to the test, we know that Korah and the 250 did not go to Adonai. Moses gives them almost a full day. He says, let's wait till tomorrow. And tomorrow let's do this. They had time to approach Adonai to see, should I be here? Am I doing the right thing? If they had, Adonai would have told them, no, don't do this, and they would have survived. You know, we look back at the story of Korach. It's not a call for the people to stay in the lane that Moses put them in, but to rejoice in the place that Adonai put them in. Everybody's got a place that Adonai puts them into. And we need to rejoice in the place that we're put into. Don't look to other people and say, but look what's going on over here. Look what's going on over there. Adonai is going to put joy in you where you are. This is the lesson we need to learn, and learn it well. Different body parts, different functions, all for the glory of Adonai. When the liver acts like a liver, it can be joyful. When the liver tries to act like a foot, it's going to get stepped on. There's no joy in a liver acting like a foot. We need to be joyful in the place that we are put into. Remember, as a believer, you have to approach Adonai. that's when you become holy. And when you approach Adonai, you're in the presence of Adonai. Is there really greater joy than being in His presence? That's where we want to be. How do we get there? By following His instructions. His instructions are not just there in Torah, but they're instructions that He speaks to us in our hearts. Here's where I'm putting you. Here, I'm putting you into Karen Or. You're going to flourish there and grow and be joyful. I'm putting you in Karen Or, and I'm putting you in the sound booth. I'm putting you in Karen Or, and I'm putting you into the praise and worship team. I'm putting you in Karen Or, and I'm putting you in the kitchen. I'm putting you in Karen Or, and you're going to clean toilets. You can be joyful in that. And you know what? The rest of Karen Or is going to be rejoicing with you. Do not equate what you do in the kingdom with who you are in the kingdom. He's put you in a very specific place for a very specific reason. If you believe you heard from Adonai that this is your position, be joyful in that position. If you don't believe that you heard from Adonai yet about where to be, then you need to approach Adonai with the question, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? Because I only want what you want. That's where our joy will be. That's where our contentment will be. Right? Rav Shul said, I can be content no matter where I am. Because Rav Shul knew wherever he was in alignment with Adonai, with His plan for him. That's what we all want, right? Just to be in His plan for him. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we thank You that You've given us Your word, Your instructions. You've given it to a whole community. You've given it to all of Israel and all who engraft themselves with Israel to be of You. And then You've given us the Ruach HaKodesh to speak directly into our hearts to tell us where we need to be, what we need to be, who we need to be with. Ruach, I ask that You speak clearly into each and every one of our hearts, so that we may know our role in Your kingdom, where we should be and what we should be doing, so that we will find the joy that can only come from You. We thank You in Yeshua's name. Amen.